This morning, saints, amen. How many of you believe? Hallelujah. All things are possible. With our Lord, there's nothing impossible. Amen. We can see Brother Maxwell standing at the back there, amen. And we can say all things are possible. Amen. Amen. It's good to see our brother Eric. Amen. Hallelujah. May God bless you this morning. Without wasting much time, I would like to invite you to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm really desiring your prayers for Sunday school. I love teaching Sunday school because that is my first calling. Is to teach the children in Sunday school. This is just an extension of it here. But today I am under a lot of pressure. And I hope that you bear with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse number 9. I'm praying that the Lord will turn on some lights this morning. Amen. To help us continue on in this walk. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Verse 11. Let the women learn in silence in all subjection. Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men, but to be in silence. I don't know how many of you love scriptures, really love scripture. You know that you sit there and you take your Bible and read scripture and it does something to you. And you'll be like, my. Oh, and you read it again, you know. I love scripture so much that when I read things like this, I don't just read, you know, and enjoy what's written there, but also even the placing of the scripture. There's something about it that Paul here, he goes to speak about how the women should adorn themselves. And for some reason, right under that, it places this scripture as well. Almost as if these two are connected, you know. that the women should learn in silence with all subjection, and I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men. And you'll be like, well, maybe he's speaking about the women, but what's got that to do with the dressing, you know? But those things interest me so much. And I'm praying that the Lord will help us to see something here that will help us in this walk. Because as we go closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, the road that we are walking gets narrower and narrower. And you've got to obey in every area of the scripture. Otherwise, you fall off the road, you know, and horrible will be the cry. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning once again for your grace that has brought us into your house. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that, Father, we can look into scripture and receive something of you to help us in this day that we are walking. We commit the Sunday school into your hands. May it help someone somewhere. May it turn people, Lord, Father, towards the right way. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. 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 May God bless you. You may be seated, saints. So we are still looking at the writings of Paul the Apostle, especially the letters that he had written to Timothy, to Philemon, and to Titus, and expanding that into the scriptures to see that not only did Paul write these things, but that he believed them and he lived according to the word that he was writing. This morning, we have come to the place where Paul is speaking about the adornment and the behavior of women. And I'm so happy that I don't have to be going ahead and speaking about many of the things that the pastor already spoke about on these scriptures. The pastor did a Bible study on this, and I think we are still on here with the Bible study. So if you would like to understand most of what Paul is saying here, please go ahead and play it again on YouTube. It's there, and you can listen to what the pastor speaks about, the adornment and all these things that Paul is mentioning. But I'm very interested this morning in verse number 12, where Paul says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men, but to be in silence." Now, a woman doesn't have to be appointed a deacon to usurp authority. The very word usurp means to take something that you are not entitled to. So, of course, we say that we don't ordain women ministers, we don't place them as deacons in church, and they should be in subjection at home. But Paul here is using a very interesting word. He says to usurp authority, because many times people do that without having to be appointed a deacon in the church. A brother can take over the whole thing and run it as a deacon when he's not appointed to be a deacon, which is good. If the brother is gifted, filled with the Holy Spirit, we want him to be a deacon to bless the saints. But you find that even the women also do that. You know, some they use different ways of doing this, that they can usurp the authority of somebody and take over the whole thing. We had years and years ago a sister who tried to do that, you know. And she would do that through various ways, you know, like a deacon would approach the sister and correct her in a certain way, and the sister would react a certain way. Sometimes she used emotional blackmail, you know, so that deacon in the future feels a little bit held back from correcting that sister. So in a sense, she has usurped the authority of the deacon. Or sometimes you'd go to the pastor, present the case in a certain way to show that the deacon was very, very wrong and out of place, you know. And now it would cause a big fuss now. And so in the future, to correct that sister, you can't correct her, because you don't know how she's going to react, because she's using emotional blackmail. She's using a lot of illegal means to usurp the authority of the deacon. So the next time she comes around here and she goes we shouldn't have communion on a Saturday. Oh. You know, let's have it on a Sunday. You know, and then things are done that way. She has usurped the authority, which is she's not supposed to do. So it doesn't only happen in the church. This happens in the houses as well, sadly, that the women can usurp the authority of the husband. You know, there are no children here, but sometimes they can use a lot of different means to achieve that. Sometimes they refuse the husband food. The men, what can the men do now, you know? Because she's refused the husband food until he bends to her will. You know, he's got to do things a certain way, otherwise there will be no food, you know? I'm not talking the kind of food where he goes to McDonald's, you know? I'm sure you understand. But she can go for weeks and weeks with a certain attitude against her husband because he's refusing to bend to her will. It's so sad that people have come to a point now in the houses where they say, well, I saw Brother Faithful put on his status yesterday. We miss Brother Faithful. We are looking for his coming back. He put a man who was saying, there's three words you need to survive in a marriage, you know. One is, yes, dear. What? I didn't know that, you know. To keep the peace in the home, because she wants to have her way in a certain way. And people have to come to an extent like that where they just say, yes, dear, everything goes. Because if you don't do that, she is going to make that home a mini hell until you bend to her will. And it's so bad because it should not be like that. It's just as bad when a man uses scripture to bash his wife and put her into subjection the wrong way. The Bible says love one another. That really fixes everything, isn't it? But this is not only limited to behavior, attitudes, and emotional blackmail and so forth. I'm praying so much this morning that the Lord will help us to see something. That the Lord will turn on the lights somewhere and show you something that may help us to move on, because it's getting narrower and narrower, saints. And we've got to live according to the word of God. So sometimes it's not only limited to the attitude and emotional blackmail and so forth to usurp the authority of a husband or of a deacon or something like that. But it goes to dressing as well. That women can use dressing in a certain way to usurp authority. And I'm not going to use my own words this morning so much. I have about 24 slides. So I've asked the pastor for 5 extra minutes. And I would like to go through them. If we go 1 minute a slide, I think we'll make it. So I think even the women is getting super dressing. Modern age. The old-fashioned shoes, they had some leather in them. You buy them about $3 a pair, the very best kind. Had more leather in them than a dozen pairs got today that you pay $25 for. But it has to be the super type. You know, heels about like that, no toes in it, but it's super. You see, it's the thing. You have to be almost in super curves to walk in it. You see, that's right. Everything has got crazy to me. But it's a super age, it's a super time. All these signs are the marking of spiritual darkness. I hope you understand that. This is the prophet saying this, not me. It's not only the high-heeled shoe he is talking about, and he mentioned a lot of other things in this message, the super sign, that everything's become super, 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 super. And he's saying all these things, all of them, they are markings of spiritual darkness. What is spiritual darkness? 2 Kings 6, when Gehazi and Elisha, the king of Syria, had sent his whole army to look for Elisha, say, bring him to me. He's telling my secrets and so forth. The whole army came, and Gehazi came and looked out. He got afraid. He said, oh, my father. Alas, my master, what shall we do? He says. This is Gehazi speaking to Elisha, saying, oh, this army around us, what shall we do? And he was afraid. Fear is a marking of spiritual darkness. When a person is in spiritual darkness, they don't see anything around them. It's like a person who's in a very dark room, you can't see. And you know that the person is in a dark room because they walk like this, trying to find their way. They kick a bucket here and so forth. Those are markings of natural darkness. But spiritual darkness has got markings as well. Like Gehazi here, he was afraid because he was in spiritual darkness. But Elisha was not afraid. He said, fear not, because Elisha believed the word of God. And the word of God says the angels of the Lord encompass about them that fear the Lord. He didn't have to see the angels naturally, but he believed the word, and believing the word turns away spiritual darkness. Amen. It switches on the lights so you can see spiritually where you are walking. So Elisha had to turn on the lights for Gehazi. And he prayed and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and of fire round about. I think that Gehazi, when he saw these angels around, he said, oh, where are those soldiers now? Because it turned away the fear. It turned away the spiritual darkness. Now he could see. Okay? So when the prophet says here, all these things are the marking of spiritual darkness, we need some light to be turned on so that we can see. Now, this is the opposite of it. That when we are in spiritual darkness, we get cumbered down by things that we shouldn't be playing with. You know, in spiritual darkness, there could be a huge snake or spider in the room. And you're walking there, you touch that snake and you're playing with it. You think maybe it's something you can put around your neck, you know, and so forth. But when the light is turned on and you see that, oh, this is a viper, you throw it away. That's what I'm praying will happen today. That the Lord will turn on the lights and then we can see, oh, the thing I'm playing with, I'm not supposed to be playing with it. So that's Elisha there. Now let's go on. Like, for instance, this one thing. Crossing the nation round and speaking, and the Lord God identifying and vindicating the word, because it's the word that brings spiritual light. And he says, showing that exactly never nothing be said unless it comes to pass exactly what he said, speaking it right into existence and so forth, that God has been doing. And people sit and look at it and continue right on in their same condition. It shows there's something wrong. When we are in a room that is dark and we are walking on top of each other, kicking around the chairs because we can't see, but a man turns on the light and we keep on walking into each other, walking around and bumping into the chairs, it shows there's something wrong. But when the light is turned on and we see, oh, we are walking over each other, we are bumping over the chairs, we order comes. We say, oh, right, I should walk this way and so forth. So when the prophet has gone around preaching the word, turning on the light, turning on the light, but people just sit and look at it and continue on right in the same condition, it says there's something wrong. See, not any disregard, but like our sisters, many times when I speak to them about wearing those clothes and cutting their hair and little things, and men, how they'll continue on in their creeds and serve under those creeds and things, and they're good people. They're fine people. Like King Saul was a fine man. But he was in spiritual darkness. He couldn't see what God's plan was for Israel. No wonder he wanted to kill David. He didn't realize that God had sent David for the deliverance of the nation. So these people are fine people, but it seems that they can't understand. Look like they can't get it. Why I go back the next year and instead of being any better, it's worse. It continues on. Here's a sister that once had lovely long hair. She cut it off. Here's a man that once looked like he took his stand and went out for the thing that was right. He's back in like a dog to its vomit. A hog to its wallow. See, goes right back out in it. It seems like there's something that has struck our people. It struck the world. They don't seem to have the understanding there is something wrong. So what is it that is wrong? That has struck the people that no matter how much these things are preached about, people go on anyhow. I'm not going to use my words. Marilyn Monroe, no introduction required. I don't know who invented high heels, but all women owe him a lot. That's what has struck the people. Cindy Madsen, she's an USA bestseller author. A pair of great heels is much more satisfying than a man. They last longer, and better yet, they don't leave for someone prettier. Dolly Parton, when I'm feeling a little low, I put on my favorite high heels to stand a little taller. So I want you to see something here, that high-heeled shoes are not just about wearing shoes. There's something deeper and more spiritual about them shoes than what you realize. And I know every woman who wears high-heeled shoes will agree with me on this. Yeah? There's no way you can say no. You will agree, absolutely, like Sister Jovi says. You will agree that there's something about high-heeled shoes. When this woman is feeling low, she puts on the high heels. It's not the high heel that is supposed to make you feel better. It is the Holy Spirit that is supposed to do that. So when you wear your high heel so it makes you feel better, you are a prostitute. Because you are professing to be married to God, who's supposed to make you better. But no, God doesn't make you feel better. It is your high heel. That is wrong. Okay? Let's go on. What is light? The vindicated spoken word of God. Outside of that, there's no light, see? You can't lighten the earth with flashlights. All these statements that these people are saying, they are flashlights. They're trying to lighten the earth with flashlights, but it is only God's word that can lighten the earth. No wonder there is spiritual darkness in the earth today, because people are going by what these people say. This is what has struck the world. And there is spiritual darkness through the world today because of Hollywood. And you shoe men. What if you put the old-fashioned button shoe that mommy used to wear? You got a shoe hook with it when you bought it. That's just the hanger for the shoe, okay? What if you tried to sell that shoe in Chicago today? You think you'd have any business? No, sir. It's got 5 times the leather that these little old stilts that they build for women with the little peg like that, her toes sticking out and her heels stacking up. Charge them $25 to $30 for about 40 cents worth of leather. And they are silly enough to buy it. I'm not saying that. It's no profit, you know. Why is it? Why don't the merchants tell them the truth? They don't want it. Nobody wants the truth. We'll see why. How could you sell old button-down shoes on the street today? Them high-laced up shoes which have got more leather in them than a dozen pair and so forth, will just cross over. A little strap across the toe, big old red painted toenail sticking out like that, and the heels flopping around through the rain, and you go down the street like that. That's right. But you couldn't sell that old fashioned shoe because you don't want it. You done seen what Martha Susiana out there wear some other kind. So the people were seeing what Martha Susiana was wearing on TV.
That's what struck the people. They didn't want this other shoe. They wanted what Martha Susiana was wearing on TV. And by God's grace, I took my time to find who Martha Susiana is. The night my wife was asking me, what are you doing on the phone all night searching? Are you looking at your girlfriends, you know? I said, yeah, I'm looking for Martha Susiana. I couldn't find her. You want to dress like her. You don't want that dress that hangs loose. You want the one that's like you're pulled in because you've seen Susie on the television and the radio and the magazine. I couldn't find Martha Susiana until I realized something. The prophet, when he speaks about Susie, and he says, people say, oh, if I can be just like Susie, okay? Or whoever that woman is that they all stay home Wednesday night to see, we love Susie. It was a program on TV. And then he corrects himself and he says, oh, something like that. Lucy, that's right. So the prophet is interchanging. When he says Susie, he's meaning Lucy here, okay? And he says, yeah, and you're getting pretty loose, all right? So when he said Martha Susie, it may as well have he meant Martha Lucy or something like that. Let's go on. Now notice in these times, intellectual edge, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, stay home on Wednesday night to watch some of them old vulgar plays, we love Susie or Lucy or what all of that stuff is. Woman married a dozen times. That's a clue there to find her. And living with men, them living, and oh my, every one of them married and divorced, and you make them idols like gods. So the prophet wasn't somebody who spent his time watching TV so that he would know, oh, that lady is called Lady Gaga, you know? It's something that just crossed his path and is like, who's that? Oh, Susie, Lucy, you know? He gets mixed up with that. Oh, who's that? Who's that Martha and so forth? Ah, she's married 6 times and so forth. So when I went to look for these women from the 1950s, 1960s, I found some of them and what they were wearing in those days, pictures of them. And I would like to show them to you today. This is Lucille Ball. She was the one that played in the TV show called I Love Lucy. That's the one the prophet was referring to. So he would have seen her on TV. But as you can see, she was only married once at the time the prophet was speaking about her. Once only. She divorced later in 1961, but before that she was married only once. So when the prophet says a woman married 6 times or so, he was referring to another woman. That's why I said Martha Susie was a mixture of two women. You can't find Martha Susie. But there was Martha Ray in those days. She was married 6 times already at that time when the prophet was speaking. And she was acting on the television there. So these are the two women that the prophet would have seen on TV, and the women in the church wanted to look like them. It struck the women. No matter what the prophet would preach, they would not change, no matter how much he turned on the light, because this had cast some darkness upon the people. And it's so sad. There is Lucille Ball with her shoe. You'll be forgiven to think that she is a sister in the message, a daughter of Zion today, because sisters dress like this. Yeah? Do you see the shoe? Is it not clear enough? There. She wasn't just a housewife, they say. She was an untamable force of nature. This is what attracted the people. They wanted to be like her. They would dress like that. And they would experience what she experienced when she dressed this way. You would think she's just come from the convention, message convention, dressed like that. And the prophet spoke about this. But it has come to pass now that this is acceptable among the believers. focus on the shoe. We have shoes like this. And the prophet spoke about this. I'm not here to tell you what length of shoe you must wear, but I'm here to turn on the light a little bit. They've even made a statue to Lucille Ball where they go to worship her. Now here is Martha with her shoes. There she actually looks like she just come from church. I mean, the dress is all fine, but look at that shoe, you know? No comments here. If I was a sister and I had a shoe like that and somebody showed me what this shoe is all about, I'll put it in the bin at home. Now let's go on and see what these shoes are all about. Moses went down there in his anger, picked up the rod and said, "You rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" You remember when that happened? God had spoken to Moses and said, "Go and speak to the rock." Yeah? "Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth water to them out of the rock." But Moses went in verse number 11, he lifted up his hand and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I give them." So that's what the prophet is referring to here. Moses went down there, "You rebels, must we fetch you water?" And he smote the rock. The water didn't come out. He smote it again and it came. It was against God's will. I want you to put on your listening ears here. It broke every plan in the Bible. Christ had to be smitten the second time, see? Christ was smitten once. It broke the whole plan. But he gave him his permissive will. God let the water come out. Then after, you see, he said, "We got the water for you. Yeah, I brought it for you, you bunch of rebels." God said, "Come here, Moses, come here. Come up here on top. You have been a faithful servant, like the women with the high heels." Why is the prophet linking these two things? I want you to ask yourself, what Moses did and what the women with the high heels do. He said, "You climbed, you see. You have climbed, you have put yourself on a pedestal to glorify your body instead of glorifying God. That's what you have done." And that's what Moses did. The prophet of God did not go into the promised land because of this. Look over yonder, see the promised land. But you are not going over. You took my permissive will down here at the rock. You glorified yourself, not me. You sanctified yourself. You didn't sanctify me. You didn't keep my original word, what I told you to do. Yet the waters did come. That's the place where we read there. And what does it say in Numbers 27? "For you rebelled against my commandments." It's rebellion. Yeah? But let's see what they say about this shoe. These are people that really wear this shoe now. Listen what they say about the high heels. "Shoes must be very high heels and platforms to put women's beauty on a pedestal." Was the prophet right? When he said, "You wore this shoe, you have climbed to put your beauty on a pedestal." Was he right? Instead of glorifying God, you are glorifying your body. That's Vivienne Westwood. You can Google who she is. Giuseppe Zanotti, who actually designs these shoes, the women would know about him because his shoes are expensive. High heels are like a beauty lift. In a flat, you can feel beautiful, but a stiletto changes your mood. How you move. Like a wild, beautiful animal. The idea was always to follow a woman's wardrobe and her desires.
What are we going to say on the day of judgment? What are we going to say? Valerie Stell, this is a fashion historian in America. She's got many awards to her. She researches fashion history. The stiletto is the icon of erotic femininity. The Bible tells me, shun the very appearance of evil. I would shun it completely. You are taller, thinner, and curvier all at the same time. What's not to like? Here's this man, Manolo Blahnik. I don't know if I'm full. And he also makes very expensive shoes. You put high heels on and you change. These people know what they are talking about. You don't know what the high heels do. But listen to them. People walk differently in high heels. Your body sways to a different kind of tempo. You should be swaying to the tempo of the Holy Spirit, not to a different unknown kind of tempo. Now, listen to the prophet here. We'll finish here now. Now, and so then Jezebel, when she got in there, she stormed that little high heel shoe she was wearing, and she says, now, Ahab, I'll run this business. Can someone tell me here, why did Paul link the dressing of the women to their behavior, where we read in 1 Timothy 2? Why is Brother Branham here linking the behavior of Jezebel to the high heel shoe she was wearing? Can someone tell me why? Women that wear high heel shoe will tell me why. Because they know what the high heel shoe does when they wear it. That's wrong to begin with, because she was usurping authority. She never became the king, but she was the one in control of things. She did run the business. The man's the head of the house, but not in the United States. The woman is the head of the house, here in Europe too. Now let's see what the women say that do this. Marilyn Monroe. Give the girl the right shoes, she can conquer the world. And they attribute that to the high heel. Always wear high heels. Yes, they give you power. Am I lying? Are these people lying? Women know that. When I put the high heel, my attitude changes. Everything about me changes. You see, it's a very deep spiritual thing. You are glorifying yourself instead of God. Because it's the Holy Spirit that must give you power. It's the Holy Spirit that must change your mood. It's the Holy Spirit that must do these things. But why wait for the Holy Spirit when you can spend 200 euro to buy a high heel? And it gives you all that and more. You move differently, they say. You sit differently and even speak differently. Is that a lie? The higher, the better, Christian Labotine says. People know this guy. He designs the shoes too. It's more about an attitude. Is that a lie? No. High heels empower women in a way. Does it empower you to live a better Christian life? Because that's what we need, isn't it? I'm sorry, it's taking a bit longer, but we are almost there. I had a rule about stilettos. And it was this. I didn't wear them unless I planned to kick blip, blip, blip in them. She knew that the moment I wear high heel, it's going to give me a certain attitude and a certain power to go out there and usurp the authority and tell men what to do. There, is that a lie? Stilettos were for striding and soundering. As they go about mincing, the Bible says, there she is, saying this scripture is fulfilled. Theresa May was the Prime Minister of UK. She said, I actually think I think better in high heels. Meg Ryan, when I wear high heels, I have a great vocabulary. And I speak in paragraphs. I almost thought she wants to say I speak in tongues. I am more eloquent and I plan to wear them more often. Is that something for Christians to associate with? I do not think so. There's got to be somewhere that somebody's word is final. They say about high heels, I didn't put this statement because I ran out of space. They say when all else has failed, wear high heels. That's what they say. And it changes things. But there's got to be somewhere that somebody's word is final. I feel real good, hallelujah. There's got to be something that's final. I'm so glad of that. There's somebody who can say it's sin or it's not sin. I'm so glad of that. Amen. I'm glad for an absolute. No arguing, no need of arguing. The umpire said strike. That's what it is. Mark it up in your mind. It's a strike. And go on. When God says anything, that's the way it is. No need of arguing about it. That's what it is. He said so, and that's the Christian's absolute. If you are a Christian, may God bless you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning. We apologize for taking a bit long, but Father, we thought it was necessary that, Lord, the light could be turned on and help us in this day that we are living in. Everything is becoming narrower and narrower, Lord. The closer that we come to the time of your coming, the closer that we must walk to you, Lord. So help us, Father, that this word would have helped someone to turn the lights, Lord, and show that these things are the work of darkness and that we should not associate with them. May you grant us this grace as we commit the service into your hands now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.